All right. So we'll ask God to help us make all things new. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. You do make all things new, Lord, and I thank you for that. That is so wonderful. And we just really appreciate you, Lord, and thank you for all that you've done for us. We go through many trials and temptations and fires and everything else, but you bring us through. I thank you for your faithfulness, Jesus. I know the times are urgent, and I pray I will say what is going to be helpful to us in the days to come. And I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't think I'll need any sin. I never do. Just the time I tell you, I won't. But just hold everything. We're talking about water, by the way. I think I'll make it all right. Usually don't drink while I'm preaching. All right, we're in John 17. Does anybody remember anything I said about it this morning? What did I tell you it was? And I kept going like this. Nobody remembers?
The wall.
Which wall? What wall? The wall, it's the wall of the New Jerusalem, because here he keeps talking about people, special people. That's what you are. You don't know it, but you are. All right, and I talked also about, let's start in John 5. Oh, thanks, Jeannie. Jeannie with the gift of helps. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And what I mention is that we've had in Christianity a doctrine called the Trinity. It's a very, talk about a sacred cow. It's something that you don't touch. But it's not, but the problem is, it leads people to believe that Jesus and the Father are the same person. I heard one preacher talk about how Jesus was down here on earth. The throne of God in heaven was empty. There was no one on it. Now, just think about that. Nobody on the throne in heaven because God was down here. Well, John, I know it's kind of disgusting, but that, if you ask the average Christian preacher, is Jesus and the Father the same person? They'll probably tell you yes. And I think that came about because from the time that Christ died, scholars argued about whether he was half God and half man, or all God and all man. And it was a big deal. In fact, in those days, people fought battles in the street over arguments like that. Because they wouldn't do anything like that today. But they did. And it was very important to them. So they finally came out with this doctrine. He's very God. Christ is very God, of very God, and very man, of very man. Meaning he is totally God and totally man. Well, that seemed to please most of the preachers. The problem is, it leaves you with the question, is Jesus and the Father the same person? Now, that's a very important question. There's no question that Jesus is very God, because we know from the book of John that, and also you have to put in a little bit of the first chapter of Hebrews, that God, through Christ, created all things. So Jesus is the creator, but when you get into the first chapter of Hebrews, it says that God, through Christ, created all things. So there's always this, you know, is you ain't or is you is or is you ain't my baby. It's not clear. In evangelical people, fundamental Christian people that believe in being saved and that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and so on, are very much, they lean way too over on the fact that Christ is God. Now, see, the problem with that is that God is not a name. See, that's the problem. God is a title. It's a title. It's not a name. We don't know the name of God the Father. We call him Father, but that is not his name. It's a relationship that we have with him. But God is so great that you really can't give him a name. So we call him God. Well, then the question is Jesus God or isn't he? Well, the problem there is, by God, people mean divine. That is, of the quality of God. Or is he just a human being? Well, we all agree that Jesus is divine, born of God, divine, the Creator. But when you find today that when you talk about the Trinity, which basically the idea of the Trinity basically is that God is in three persons. See, God is in three persons. So what it does, the problem is, now here's the problem, it exalts Jesus to a place where we can't relate to him. That's the problem. In industry, they call that kicking a man upstairs. If they have someone who's been in the company maybe 40 years and he's got so many friends, they don't dare fire him because of the uproar, but he really is not functioning well and is an impediment to the organization. They find a job for him that is more prestigious. They'll make him, well, I'm being humorous now, like assistant vice president in charge of paperclips or something like that, where they'll get him in a place where people think he's been promoted, but he's actually been gotten out of the way. And so they'll put him up in some job counting reams of paper or something and call him assistant manager in charge of production or anything to get him out of the way because he's an impediment where he is. So they call that kicking the man upstairs. You get him out of here. He's going up Dirks. But he's been here too long. We can't fire him without causing a revolution in the factory. Is that clear? That's what has happened with Jesus. We have kicked him upstairs. We have made him so much like, well, in fact, there's one place where Audrey was telling me they have a picture. They have three pictures. One is God, one is Jesus, and one is the Holy Spirit, and they're all God. See, there's what I'm trying to tell you, and I've got something two practical things that I'm doing here. I'm not playing games of theology here. I'm going someplace. Two practical things with this. First of all, you could never have a picture and say it's the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not like we can comprehend as a person. Is he a person? Yes. Is he a person? No. It's that kind of thing. We know that he's a person because we're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But is he a person as we understand the word person? No. No. So you can't have a picture of a man or something and then say that's the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not like that. If there's a name that the Holy Spirit understand as God, and he makes decisions, but he's more of an influence than anything than he is a person. The Godhead works through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus telling us how important the Holy Spirit is, he said, if you say something bad about Jesus, it will be forgiven you. But if you say something bad about the Holy Spirit, it will never be forgiven you. Not in this world or in the world to come. That's what Jesus said. Now, that shows you that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not the same person. But somehow there's a blinder here. Now, There's two problems with booting Jesus upstairs to where we can't approach him. He doesn't become a man anymore. He becomes something we really don't understand. Somehow he's God, somehow he isn't God. Somehow he's the Father, somehow he isn't the Father. We just don't know. So, what God wants today is for each one of us to come to know Jesus as a person, as a brother. The Bible calls us that we are his brothers. Now, you can't be a brother to God. I mean, you can say in church, but it's not real. It's not someone you can talk to like you'd talk to a brother. Now, I'll make myself an example to you in this matter, and I'm sure you forgive me and realize I'm not trying to show off or anything else, but Jesus and I are brothers. I mean, I know he's the creator. I know he comes from the beginning. I know that God has given him all authority. That is not true of me. I understand that, so don't think I'm getting myself confused with God. I'm not. But when it comes to a daily walk, we talk together. He doesn't say, I'm the Almighty God who condescends to talk with you. We talk, we rap. We don't talk King James English. We just talk. And sometimes he says funny things that make me laugh. And I'll say, Lord, it's too serious, not a laughing matter. That's the level at which we communicate. Now, I can't do that with Almighty God the Father. It would be foolishness in the first place because he wouldn't pay any attention to me. He'd figure I was being frivolous or something. But what I'm trying to get across to you is Jesus is a person like you. For all the fact that he has created all things, he's a person like you. And he wants to know you. He wants to be with you in everything that you do. You say, well, he doesn't know anything about computers. Don't kid yourself. He knows things about computers that haven't got on the drawing board yet, that haven't even been thought of yet. He knows everything about everything. The Bible says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But you see, the reason that this is so important to Jesus is because he has been lonely. And he wants brothers. Now in John, he said to one of the women, he said, go tell my brothers that I ascend to my Father and your Father. You feel the Lord trying to say, look, guys, I'm one of the guys here. I know I'm God and all that, but I want to be your friend. I don't want to be worshipped afar off. I want to be your friend. I want to get into your business. And he can't do that when we're thinking, well, is it one God in three or three gods in one? Is it like a three-leaf clover where there's one clover? See, that's the kind of thing they talk about in the Trinity. It isn't like that. He is a person. At one time, he was called the Logos. That is the Word. The word logos is a Greek term, and it means more than an English word. It means communication. At one time, he was the communication of God. Even the angels couldn't see him. He was just above all that. That's why it says God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels. See, he wasn't known, but God said to him, in the second Psalm, ask me, God, and by God, and you'll find almost exclusively, not totally, but almost exclusively, in the New Testament, when the word God is used, it's talking about the Father. It's not talking about Jesus. Is he God? Yes, meaning he is divine. But there is and that's the second thing I wanted to tell you. You can come to know the Father. Now that's pretty well unknown, I think, in Christian circles, but it is something that has been reserved for the last days. And it's the thing Jesus came to do. Now, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I taught that once in India at a Bible class. And one of the Indian students took me on. It doesn't say that, he said. It says, no man comes to heaven except through me. And I said, it says, no man comes to the Father except through me. The guy wouldn't believe it, and he was holding a Bible in his hand. He still wouldn't believe it. That is how, pervasive, how the concept that God and Jesus are up in heaven, and someday we'll go and be up there doing something, I don't know what. I asked the people this morning, what do you think will happen to you when you die? And the looks I got. See, people don't think about that. They've taken it for granted. Well, somehow wear a sheet and have a pumpkin for a head, and I'm going to go up there. Nobody's really real. They're all kind of ghosts. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to praise God for 10,000 years. I'm going to live in a mansion. What am I going to do? I don't know. See, we have no concept of reality. It's really a schizophrenic condition. We don't know. We don't understand the simplicity of God and of Jesus. We don't understand that. And the Father said to Jesus, when he was the Logos, the Word, in the beginning was the Logos, he said, if you will ask me, I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. He said that to the Logos. Now, the Logos was very exalted and way more, I mean, he did not have a feeling for people because he was God. He was divine. You know, he comes down on top of the mountain and blows it up, this kind of thing. And he says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you knock out a man's tooth, you've got to go to the judge. They'll knock out your tooth. And this kind of thing. If your son doesn't mind you, take him out and let the congregation stone him to death. Really, really hard. And this was the Logos. He was the God of Israel. He was Yahweh of the Israelites. Well, God says, okay, I want to give you people for your inheritance. Well, people, you know, I could be inheriting something really important, but people. So, and that's the way we have, I think, our attitude, because Christ said we are co-heirs with him. And that means of the nations and the uttermost parts of the earth. So we're co-heirs. So our inheritance is people. Well, God had to show me that by revelation. I'll tell you, I had my mind up in the religious clouds, reading. I remember a fellow named Bill Popejoy wrote in the Pentecostal Evangel, someday just think we'll be able to go out and visit planets and visit stars. And that's a concept that people have. Oh, I'll walk on a street of gold. And just think, my backyard will be full of diamonds. In fact, there's a song about having my backyard full of diamonds. And all. This is the concept that people have. And I was in Iceland. And the Lord showed me. I mean, did he ever show me? Well, blew all my circuits. He said, he didn't say, he just showed me. Emotionally, the only inheritance worth having is people. That has to come as a revelation. A lot of stuff in John 17 has to come as a revelation. I mean, there may be one and so on. These things have been far out beyond the church. They believe them, but they have no concept of what it means emotionally or personally. So God showed me that it would be better to inherit one person than 10 heavens. Oh, man, my circuits went crazy. I mean, every diode on the board lighted up. And I was a wreck, emotional wreck, I'll tell you, because God, if I could have saved one person in Iceland by laying down on the street, I would have done it. And those streets are cobblestone and covered with ice. I'd have done it. God put such love in my heart for those people. Audrey can tell you, I came home and I heard one of those songs from the Iceland choir and I sobbed and cried till the bed shook. And that's not me. That's not the way I do. So when God said that to the Word, I'm sure he thought, all right, you know, okay. So he asked, give me the nations, a bunch of unwashed people that won't obey God or anything else. And as far as the earth is concerned, well, that's kind of cool, you know, and everything. But you see, the Father knows things that Jesus doesn't. Did you know that? Did you know that? No man knows the day or the hour, not even the Son of Man, only the Father. The revelation of God, which he gave to Jesus. And he knew the greatest treasure of all his people. Well, the Logos would have known that. He was hard on people. So what did the Father do? And you know, he's so wise. And if you ask God, you can get acquainted with the Father, but you'll have to ask him. You'll have to ask him. But he is very wise. And he knew. So he had the mighty Logos born as a baby. A helpless baby. The wisdom. That's why Paul would break out into a hymn. Oh, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. And when Jesus grew up, and then he had these men who, you know, he called them and the Holy Spirit touched them and they dropped their nets, they dropped their livelihood and followed him. And then he realized, this is what my Father has been talking about. Jesus didn't come down here because he loved us. That's a lot of baloney. He came down here because God told him to. That's why he said in Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. But now he knows. And you know, it was hard for him to leave his apostles. He loved those apostles. He gave them his body to eat and his blood to drink. And he thought, as soon as he got to heaven, cleansed the sanctuary and everything, he was right back here in spirit to be with the real inheritance. And when we mature in the Lord, we find out that the only inheritance worth having is people. So there is this personage. You can't call him a man. See, Jesus is a man. He's a man. Is he God? Is he divine? Yes. Absolutely. Very God of very God. He is absolutely divine. But I'm going to tell you something. Be careful how you repeat this. See, that Thompson, we knew he was crazy. Now we know it. The part of God that has been born in you is very God. It's not mixed with man at all. And since you've been born of your parent, human, you're very man. So in that sense, you are very God, of very God, and very man, and very man. And if that weren't true, you couldn't be his brother. Because brothers are alike. You can't, they're the same stuff. They have the same father. They wouldn't be brothers. Isn't that right? I know the Indians call brother buffalo and brother bear and brother chipmunk and all that. But it was just a saying. No chipmunk is anybody's brother. But that's a sense of, you know, camaraderie. But we, if you can hear it, are actually the brothers of Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn. At one time he was the only begotten. Now he's the first begotten. Because there's more sons on the way. Are we sons now? Probably fetuses. We're far from being what God has in mind in raising up people in the image of Jesus Christ, so that God will have a whole family of sons. Jesus will always be Lord and always be supreme. And when I talked to him, which I talked to him in different places and in different ways, he is so Lord that there's no temptation to get over familiar. Friend. See, he said, I called you servants, now I call you friends. Friendship. Genuinely friends with Jesus. But we don't transgress. We don't go over that because we know that he is the one who God appointed over all things. But now we're coming into some difficult days in the United States, and things may change quite a bit from what we're accustomed to. You're going to need to know Jesus as your friend. You can't have him way up there somehow. He's got to be down here where you can talk to him and rap with him at any time. Now, Grace Josephson had a good word, or Sandlin, whatever it is, had a good word this morning, Audrey told me, that she called on the name of Jesus, and he was right there. He was right there. And that's what I've been telling you. Don't boot Jesus upstairs. Get him right down into your bedroom, in your living room, in your dining room, and talk to him. He loves to be talked to. I said this morning, ask Jesus to pick you up in his arms and hug you and kiss you. You say, well, that's crazy. No, it isn't. He loves that kind of thing. That's what he says. Do you love me? Does anybody out there love me? I know you worship me. I'm way up here somewhere. Is there anybody out there that loves me? Peter, do you love me? Peter says, I don't think so. Not the way you're talking. He wants that relationship, that's eternal life. And when we get there, then he begins to introduce us to his Father. That's why he came, is to introduce us not to himself, but to his Father. That's his thing, is to introduce us to his Father. We've lost that whole concept that there even is a Father up there. We read, oh, the Bible says, Abba, Father. Well, yes, somehow that must mean Jesus. It doesn't mean Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. A person, a man. He's a man. He was born of a woman. He's not the Father. The Father was not born of the Virgin Mary. Sounds ridiculous. But that is what is commonly believed. And as I told you, there's two problems with it. I'm not talking theology. I'm trying to prepare you for the trouble that's coming. First, get to know Jesus as your best friend. Now, Mary makes dresses. You know, Mary, Jesus is a better dressmaker than you are. If you'll ask him, and he doesn't know the answer, he'll send an angel who does. Most of the talents and things of people are actually angels. Angels of music. Angels that do masonry. Angels that do drywall. Angels that do computers. They're angels. There's millions and millions and millions of them. And they do all the work that needs to be done. Our role is to be a judge between good and evil. That angels can't do. But man, can they sashay around and do stuff? Fast. Some of them are big, tall, warrior angels, strong. Others are little. Some of them are loving, that deal with aborted fetuses when they get into God's garden. See, angels have no gender. They're not male or female, but they appear as male or female so that we can relate to them properly, so they understand us. But this beautiful female in appearing angels who deal with the aborted fetuses when they're brought into the garden of God. So from the mightiest of warriors that surround the throne of God, those most skilled in the device of Satan, down to the little, almost children, angels, happy little creatures that God loves. They are a race. They are an intelligent race. They just don't have souls. So we have all that wonderful to experience in the days to come. And each one of us has a guardian angel. You can know the angel's name someday. Don't mess with it now. Just be happy and be thankful and realize that he's given his angels charge of you to keep you so you don't stumble. Be thankful for it. Someday you can see your angel and know the name of your angel. Wonderful things ahead for us, people. Wonderful things. But the important thing right now, see, we're coming up to the conflict between good and evil. That's what's happening in the United States and in the world at large. And there are things here we have to know. And one of them is we have to know that Jesus is greater than any devil. And that if we will talk to him, he will help us. Because we're walking through a minefield, believe me. And we're going to get blown up if Jesus doesn't guide our steps. That's number one. Number two is he would like to introduce us to his Father. Go and tell my brothers, I ascend to my Father. And he wants us to know the Father. But we've been at the Jesus level. Now it's time to move on. That's reserved for the last days. So we see that here where he says, and now, Father, glorify me in verse 5. You see the two different people? He didn't say, and now me, glorify me. He's talking to the Father. And he's not talking to the Father who lives in him. See, because it says in the beginning of this chapter, he lifted up his eyes. I have revealed you. Who's you? The Father. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. And you see that? It's not for everybody. See, we teach today, oh, preach the gospel everywhere. Well, as a commandment, we should do that. But realize at the same time that when we preach to that mass of people, there's going to be some that the Spirit of God calls out. Because no man can come to Jesus unless the Father draw him. Who does he draw to Jesus? Those he wants to. Nobody can say to God, you're not being fair. He's the potter. He does whatever he wants to. He wants to call somebody to himself, he does it. If he wants to harden somebody's heart, he does it. He hardened Sihon's heart so that he resisted the Israelites and they destroyed him. That's why he hardened his heart. He hardened Pharaoh's heart so his glory would be revealed. It's hard for people to understand. And listen, kids, that's why Jesus said to us, pray to God, lead me not into temptation. Because if God doesn't keep you from temptation, you're liable to walk right into a minefield. When Jesus tells us to do something, say, I don't understand it. He didn't say, if you understand it, pray. He said, pray, lead me not into temptation. It's not passive, Tony. He didn't say, do not let me be led into temptation. It's active. He says, don't. Pray to God. Don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. So that's sometimes we don't do. All right. Now he says, I revealed you to those, to specific people that you gave me. Who's the you there? The Father gave me. Who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? Who's me? Jesus. Out of the world, they were yours. Who did they belong to originally? The Father. Did you know that, Abby? Do you know you belong to the Father originally? You gave them to me. So who's me? Jesus. And they have obeyed your word. That's the church. What we call the church is a bunch of people that may have been brought in because the pastor hired a magician. So they don't know a squat about God or anything else. But in every church, there's people that God has genuinely called. And I think in the troubles that are coming on America, we're going to see who the true Christians are and who aren't. Because the true Christians are those whom God gave to Jesus. That make sense? Now they know that everything you, who's you? The Father, verse 7, have given me, who's me?
Jesus.
Can you see the two different people there? Huh? You see, that blows the Trinity right in the head right there. For I gave them the words you gave me. Who's you? The Father. Who's me? And who's they?
Church.
Yes, the ones that belong to God that he gave to Jesus. They knew with certainty that I came from you. Who's you? Who's I? And they, the disciples, believe that you sent me. I pray for them. Who's I? Jesus. I am not praying for the world. Now, there's something, see. There's something. Say, but doesn't Jesus pray for the world? Jesus prays for those that God gave him. But that ain't fair. I know it. How are we going to act fairness with God? If God does a thing, he does it. Whatever you and I say, we're not. And, you know, here it says that God is the potter and we're the clay, so he can do anything he wants to. Oh, does that go against our democratic humanism? Whoa. That's going to make people in the last days so angry they'll be shaking their fists at God. You can't do this to us. Oh, yes, I can. So, we have to realize. Now, here's another thing I want to emphasize you. I want to lay it on you in good shape. You are special. And therefore, you're going to have more trouble than anybody else. That's right. When God chooses you, then he deals with you as with a child. Well, doesn't he deal with the rest of people? No. You remember when Lazarus was sick, Jesus had earthly brothers, you know. I don't know what their name was, Tom, Dick, and Harry, whatever it was. He had earthly brothers. And they said to him, well, you know, Lazarus is sick. Aren't you going up there? And he said, your time is always ready. In other words, you can go or not, doesn't matter. But you see, Jesus could only go in the direction of God. See, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He could only go up there when God said to go there, because God was going to work a mighty miracle there. So, but he says to his brothers, you can go there. You can do anything you want to. Come, go, fly, jump. But I can't because I'm the revelation of God. See, he didn't say that, but that's what's there. That's what God wants in you, and he wants it in your mind, and he wants it solid in there, welded in there. You are not just anybody that can go anywhere you please at any time. Sorry about that, kids. Once God called you as a saint, you are not of the world. Golda Meir one time said, she was the prime minister of Israel, and she said, God, why don't you let someone else be the chosen people for a while? She didn't want to because being the chosen people means that you can't be like everybody else. The word that God has for you is not Christian, it's saint. The word Christian is a diminutive of the word Christ. It means literally little Christ. And they were called Christians. The disciples were called Christians in Antioch. But Paul didn't refer to people as Christians. He called them saints. That means holy ones. It means you're holy because God called you out of the world for his purposes. So he's going to deal with you differently than he does. You can't compare yourself with the man next door. You can't compare yourself with other children in your school. You're a saint. Well, does that mean that then you can ignore everybody else and act smart? No, if you do, the kids will see to it that you're not happy with that. It doesn't mean that. It has to do with belonging to God. That's why you can't do drugs. You can't get into premarital sex. You can't drink alcohol. And as I said this morning, I know you want to kill off the young people. This is it. God wants you to get all of your video games that have supernatural elements in them. Weird creatures, magic of any kind, and get them out of your house. Because what they do, they call to the evil spirits. You know, it's our fault, Tony. It's our fault. Because we weren't in prayer. If we were in prayer enough, when this electronic game started, we would have spotted it immediately and stopped it. Now it's so much a part of the kids' lives that, you know, it's like taking out their appendix because they can't conceive of life without the video games. So each parent will have to go gently. You can't say, kid, Yeah, you know, you can't do that. You've got to point out to them the things that they see, the little figures and all, those are demonic. They're little demon figures. And it's Satan's way of invading the Christian household. Say, I can't live. If you take away my electronic games, what's the use of living? I might as well end it all. Let me tell you, I grew up without them, never heard of them. When I grew up, there wasn't even a television. When Tony grew up, there wasn't even a television. Listen, we found plenty of things to do. We had all kinds of things that we did. Every year at a certain time, we'd go down and play marbles. In fact, I've got a picture in there of myself when I was about 7 years old playing marbles. And my best friend, Mike Mulligan, who was a four-legged friend, standing and looking at me playing marbles every year. And then there was another time in the year when we did yo-yos. And I mean, when the time came, everybody did yo-yos. And when the time came for marbles, everybody. Where did we play? Down on the trolley tracks. When the trolley came, we got out of the way because it was flat. But you did. And then, of course, when the summer came, we went swimming. And in the winter, we got our high shoes. When you got high shoes in those days, there was a little jackknife on the side and a little pocket. And you got your high shoes, and then you could go out with your sled. They were called flexible flyers. That was the name of the sled. And we had a blast with our sleds. I didn't know anything about electronic games. You know, just between you and me, I think it was actually healthier. They wonder why the children have a problem with overweight. It's because they're sitting in front of the television. But anyway, that's, I don't want to get into that. But the thing is, see, if you look at these things, and almost always where Satan is working, you'll find snakes. Almost always. You go in any culture, I don't care whether it's the Incas or who it is, you'll find they're worshiping a snake. And the Chinese, of course, have always worshiped dragons. And all these are all things of Satan. Well, we don't do that in America because we have a Protestant background to start our country. So he's sneaked in with these video games, and they have all these magic, supernatural elements. They'll invite demons into your home. Now, I don't know the answer to it. It's our fault for letting the kids get so deep into it that they can't conceive of life apart from it. But nonetheless, it's the truth. And the sooner you get it out of your house, you'll probably notice the difference. Because what you're actually doing is playing here, getting yourself ready for the world of the future, which will be largely supernatural. In fact, it was in the WorldNet Daily, in an online newspaper, that people actually went into the White House with a herb that witches use, and burned it in the White House to drive out the evil spirits in the Republicans. Yeah, that they think that much of Bush that he's practically a devil, so they have Wiccas. Now, I read that, and I assume it's true. I didn't make it up. I read it in the WorldNet Daily. And they're burning this special herb that witches burn to drive away evil spirits. Now, you know, when you do that in the White House, you're kind of getting down home. That's the world we're coming to. And when you're used to these things on the electronic game, you say, oh, yeah, I used to play with that. And here they'll be in reality, in your house. I saw one time a relative, I saw the nicotine demon. It was in this man. He's dead now. He died in his 50s. He never could get over smoking. But he was standing by a bureau in his bedroom, and I turned and looked sideways, and there was a spirit standing next to him. It was as big as he was. No wonder he couldn't quit smoking. But all these things that we accept as being normal are actually evil spirits. And it's always wise when you go into a motel to pray that God will remove the spirits that are there, because they do like to get in a place and stay there. And you'll find if you'll do that, you won't have nightmares. And it's good. And every night, I do it every night. Audrey and I pray together and ask God to remove any spirit on our property or in any room of our house that is not of God's holy presence. And God hears those prayers every night without exception. You pray. I tell you, the demon world is very real. And of course, when kids take drugs, that's the whole thing. It makes you feel good because it opens you up to evil spirits. And alcohol will do the same thing. So if we're going to survive in the days of the decline of America, which we're in, declining because of immorality, we're going to have to live a holy life and not do what other kids are doing. You know, to use profane language, that's the language of hell. That's why the demons. You ever wonder why people, when they swear, always say Jesus Christ this and Jesus Christ that? It's the demons. Why are they talking about? Why do they use the name of Jesus Christ or God? Damn you! You know why do they call on God? Because it's spiritual. And you say, well, I do that all the time, sometimes before breakfast. Of course, girls don't do that. I recognize that girls don't use profanity. But if you'll ask Jesus, he'll take it out of your mouth. You're speaking the language of hell. So why am I talking about these things? I'm trying to prepare you for what's coming down the trail. It's really something. And we're going to have to be strong Christians to stand. And you can't expect to stand against Satan and play an electronic game that has demons in it. You can't do it. Now, I'm saying as a friend, I'm not saying, oh, you naughty kids, you know, you're so naughty, you play electronic games. And I'm so old, I don't play them, but you're naughty. I'm not saying that at all. I'm trying to give you a cue or a clue into how the spirit world operates. That's all I'm doing. Before, I was saying it's not a good use of time. But I changed my tune because I saw something that I saw in the spirit this morning. And I felt really, because I had no intention when I came here to preach, I'd talk anything at all about that. But I have, sometimes when I want to know what's going on, I look at the wall or I look at the bricks behind me, and the Lord will show me where he is and what he's doing. Now, I saw this weird-looking thing. It wasn't clear at all. And the word came to me, troglodyte. Well, I asked Bill what it meant, and Bill says it means somebody that lives in a cave. And I thought, well, that isn't the Lord. In any of these games, is there anything called a troglodyte? I don't know why that word came to me, but it did. So, you know, everything that comes to you isn't the Lord necessarily. But I just felt, it just came to me, the young people in the church are messing around with one step below a Ouija board. It's just not right. We shouldn't be dealing with things that are supernatural. That's not right. And especially demon figures. You know, these things affect people. A couple of days ago, there was a man painted his face half white, half black, went into a nursery and killed two babies in there. I mean, that's the insanity. That's no reason. You see these things and affect your mind, and God lets you go into temptation. See, that's why you pray, don't lead me into temptation. Well, this guy wasn't praying that. He's watching the stuff, painted his face, went into a nursery and killed a couple of babies. Now, that's what's going on in our day. And so I would suggest don't deal with anything that looks horrible or gruesome or bloody. In other words, don't play these games. Because the things of God are beautiful. They're not ugly. They don't, you know, they're not, they don't look gruesome like goblins and horror things. Nothing in God. So when you're looking at that, you don't realize it, but it's affecting you. See, that's where you're setting your mind to. Don't have anything to do with anything that is gruesome. Because it's causing people to act out, and they shoot people in college and stab people to death. And one girl murdered her mother with a hammer. over in La Jolla, I think it was, a couple of months ago. These things affect people. They affect young people. When what you're seeing on the internet, if you're looking at something gruesome, horrible, you know, and some of these rap groups got into the place where they wanted to be more sensational than anybody else. And so they're having their concert, and they take a puppy and bite its head off. That's the truth. And all the kids are out there, yeah, you know, this is a rush, man. He bit off the head. Well, you know, we get led into these things a little bit at a time. And there's some of these games out. One of them is how to be a suicide terrorist. One of them was how to run over people. I remember that when that came out. How to be a hit-and-run driver. These things are all driven by money. And so there's no limit. They just shot down. The Supreme Court has just shot down another attempt of people to halt some of the pornography that young people couldn't see. There's money behind it, and they're going to do it. And the president has that attitude. You know, it all goes. And so you're going to have to save yourself. So what I'm saying is, get anything in your house that is gruesome, bloody, anything like that, anything that is supernatural, get it out of your house, because you're opening the door to evil spirits. Now, I'm not saying you're naughty. Not saying that. Jason, did I call anybody naughty? No. I'm just trying to save you grief. Because it will bring spiritual darkness into your house, and the next thing you know, there'll be sickness. Or you'll do something sinful. Yeah, they'll bide their time until they've got you right, and then boom, you'll do something and say, did I do that? Did I actually kill somebody? Isn't that all uplifting and pleasant? So, here we are. Our nation is going like Rome did, the decline and fall of the Roman Empire because of sin. It will happen very, very slowly, but it will be during your lifetime that things will change. But you'll be just fine if you have Jesus as your best friend, because he's more powerful than all the demons, all of Satan, everything. Jesus has more power. And so if he's your friend, he can bring you through all of these things just fine. But you're going to have to do your part. That is, Jesus would say to you tonight, get rid of the things that are not, what did Paul say, lovely, of good report. See, that's what God wants, your mind to be on things that are pure and holy, joyful, not demonic, not gruesome. No, it will hurt you. I don't want you hurt. Okay? Will that work? Are you good with that? All right. Let's stand then. Oh, Lord, Father, I pray for every young person in the sound of my voice that they will find joy in you, in knowing Jesus and knowing the Father, and that the things of Satan will be repulsive. They will just see that these are yucky. I don't want that. But the things of heaven and of Jesus are so lovely, so beautiful, so wonderful, so healthful, so wholesome. Lord, get the garbage out of our minds. Lord, do it for us. We need help. We thank you for it. We know you'll do more than we can ask or think. I'm through, but I'm going to give you a minute to just pray and just ask the Lord about the electronic games, because I know that's a big step and a hard one. So just ask God about that. Ask him if it's important. And if you feel that it is, he'll help you. He'll make it seem, you'll think in a month or two, what did I ever do that for? That is yucky. I don't want that. That's not nice. I don't want Satan. I don't want demons. We don't want them, Lord. We don't want the supernatural apart from you. I don't want anything like that, Lord. So for each one of these precious young lives, I pray you will give them that sense of what is nice and joyful and clean and holy. And they won't have to go through the horrors that so many have gone through. Jesus' name. Thank you. And everyone said?
Amen.
And everybody got?
A plus.
All right. You've been a good audience. God bless you.